moving. Colossians chapter number 2, starting at verse number 6, and it reads, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Can I have a little bit more monitor, please? "Rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." I'm going to read verse number 7 one more time. "Rooted and built up," how? "In him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." I want to preach here just for a moment on this subject. I think it's appropriate for this day on this Sunday morning, being our last Sunday morning here. Then we will have afternoon services in November, but I want to celebrate this day, and I want to preach on apostolic roots. Apostolic roots. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord God, for the sweet spirit that we feel. I pray in the name of Jesus that you will have your way in this house as you have already. Now, God, these are your people. We are your sheep. I am your vessel. So help me, Lord, to speak every word that you intend. And I pray that my flesh will not get in the way. Now, God, I want to leave here better, stronger, wiser than what we walked in here. And we will forever give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name that we pray. You ready to receive the word? Clap your hands unto the Lord one more time. Amen. You may be seated. Presence of the Lord. The word apostolic has always been a challenging word for many that were not raised in the apostolic faith. Many of you, like me, have heard apostolic. You know, they have no idea how to pronounce the word. It's been a very interesting term and word down through the years. But the word apostolic comes from the word apostle. And we know that the apostles were followers of Jesus Christ. They were not only followers of Jesus Christ, but they were doers and teachers of Jesus Christ. So we here abide by and teach and preach in the apostolic doctrine, the apostles' doctrine. That doctrine is very important because it is the doctrine that Jesus gave to his apostles to teach to the world. And so that same doctrine, that same gospel that Jesus gave to those that followed him for 3.5 years, it is that same doctrine that we teach this morning. It is the same doctrine that this church has taught for almost 80 years. And it is that same doctrine that must continue, if the Lord tarry, another 80 years. This church has been around not by accident, not by coincidence. And as many churches near and far have folded and shut down through the years, many have done that. But this church has not, because we have continued to stay true to the apostolic doctrine. And I believe that is one of the reasons, not the only reason, but one of the reasons why God is expanding our territory, because there are more people that need to hear the truth that comes from the Word of God. I am thankful to be in the church that teaches truth, that preaches truth. If I can get a few folks to get behind me here right now, this would be a real good time to get behind your preacher, that teaches truth, that preaches truth, that lives truth. Because we got a lot of preachers out there that will pick and choose what scriptures they want to read from. We got a lot of preachers out there that will only tell you what you want to hear to keep you coming back through the doors. That is a trick and a lie from the devil. I would rather someone tell me the truth and allow me to choose whether I'm going to agree with it or not. But we got too many jelly back, limp wrist preachers out there that try to trick people and try to seduce people with easy words, with things that's going to tickle their ears. But I need somebody that's going to stand true on the word of God and tell me what it is in order for me to make heaven my home. And so this church, and we will continue to be a church that preaches the doctrine of Jesus Christ, that we're not going to skip over a verse because I don't like the way it sounds. I'm not going to skip over a chapter because I don't agree with that. I'm not going to skip over a whole book of the Bible because it doesn't align with the culture. I'm sorry, but this book will never align with the culture because it was not written for our culture. It was written for a kingdom. It was written for a place that you and I seek after, because you need to be reminded that we are just pilgrims and strangers, that this is not our home. We don't have citizenship here. The moment you became born again, the moment you were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you were filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. You decided to live a holy and separate life unto the Lord. You took on a new citizenship. You don't belong here in this world. That's why God brought his people out of Egypt, and he's going to take us out of this world as well. Somebody in here needs to look up, because your redemption is drawing nigh. I need to remind this church from the front to the back row that Jesus is coming soon. If you're not on the right side of the fence, you need to get on the right side of the fence. Now's not the time to look into the world and try to remember the things that you used to do, but God is calling us out into his marvelous light. Somebody to clap your hands and shout hallelujah. Let me slow down a little bit. So we believe in the apostles' doctrine. We believe in the doctrine that Jesus gave to his apostles and to those that follow him. And we live in a culture now to where people are used to the word, and we speak the word often, and that is the word Christianity. Now, we have adopted that word in our church to where we consider one another Christians. What's interesting is that if you actually do study in your Bible of the word Christian, Christian did not come from God. Christian did not even come from the apostles. The apostles did not call themselves Christian. They didn't call each other Christian. Jesus did not call his followers Christian, but it was the world that called the followers of Jesus Christ Christian. And what's interesting is that we have adopted the word Christian. Now everyone that calls themselves a believer in God calls themselves Christian. Well, that actually contradicts the definition of Christian, because the definition of Christian is to be Christ-like. So it takes more than just being a believer in a higher power, because there are many people that believe in a higher power, but that does not mean you are Christ-like. Christ-like is an action. Christ-like is a lifestyle. So it's more than just what you believe, but it's about how you live on your beliefs. And so now, if you look at the first time Christian is mentioned, it's actually in Acts chapter number 11, verse number 26. The Bible says, "And when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people." Look at what the scripture says now. "And the disciples," notice what they refer to themselves as, "and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." So it was because of their lifestyle, the people that were in the world called them Christians because they reflected a Christ-like living. And so our world has now taken Christianity and it has just tormented and just crumbled that word all up. They have taken it for what they want it to be. So now everyone refers to themselves. When I say everyone, we understand what I'm saying. I'm not talking about all the population, but many people refer to themselves as Christian. Why do they refer to themselves as Christian? Because they believe in God, or they believe in Jesus Christ. But our lifestyle goes beyond what we believe, because Abraham could have believed in God, but if he never would have moved from his home place, he never would have represented God. In order to represent God, it is based on our lifestyle. Because people ought to see Jesus even if you don't open up your mouth and say Jesus. Because your lifestyle should reflect a Christ-like living. And so when you look up and see this word Christian, I'm not trying to change your vernacular, but I'm trying to change your thinking around you calling yourself a Christian. Because why do you call yourself a Christian? You need to understand the meaning and purpose behind the word Christian. That God did not come up with that word. Jesus did not teach his disciples that, but it was the world that called the followers that. And then you see the next time the word Christian is mentioned, it is when Paul is speaking to King Agrippa. And when he is talking to King Agrippa, Agrippa says, "You have almost persuaded me to become a Christian." And so once again, it doesn't come out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. It doesn't come out of the mouth of even the disciples and the apostles. It comes out of the mouth of someone that was in the world saying, "You almost persuaded me to be like you." Now, the only time the word Christian is mentioned from an apostle, it is mentioned from the state of suffering. It is the only place in the Bible where Christian is mentioned in the Bible from an apostle. It was the apostle Peter who told us and instructed us that we should suffer. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. So he's not talking about Christianity, how we portray Christianity, but he's portraying it in the light of that we should be willing to suffer like Christ suffered. And so now we need to understand the importance of why people call themselves Christian and why we call ourselves Christian. We need to know the meaning, the true meaning behind the word Christian. So when people call themselves Christian, or when you and I call ourselves Christian, we need to really know what are we saying. And so that is why when you read in scripture, they refer to themselves as saints. When Paul addresses the church, he addresses saints. He doesn't say to the Christians of Colossae, he says to the saints of Colossae, or to the saints of Ephesus. Why? Because saints is being apostolic. What does that mean? It means to be set apart. Because we have too many Christians that are not set apart. They act like the world, they talk like the world, they dress like the world, they do things of the world, but yet they show up on Sunday and say, "I'm a Christian." I'm sorry, I don't want to hurt your feelings. I'm thankful that everyone is here today, but I don't want to be someone that does whatever they want to do Monday through Saturday and come to church on Sunday and call themselves a Christian. I want to be someone that God looks down upon and says, "That's a saint. That is my child right there," because I am set apart from the world. What does that mean, preacher? That means the things that I used to do, guess what? I'm not doing those things no more by the help of the Lord. Because there was a time when I couldn't help myself. I used to fall into all types of temptation. I used to fall into all types of addiction and things that used to have me bound. But once Jesus came into my life, he became my chain breaker. Has anybody in here ever had something holding you down? But then when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, he is the one that has helped you to break every chain in your life. And that's why I said a little bit ago, we have to make up our mind to be all the way in with Jesus. So being apostolic is believing that we must have the Spirit from within us. Being apostolic means that the gift of the Holy Ghost is essential to salvation. It's not an option in salvation, but it's essential in salvation. We need the gift of God on the inside of us. Listen to what Romans says, chapter number 8, starting at verse number 9. It says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." See, I don't know how a preacher can stand behind a platform, behind a pulpit, and say that the Holy Ghost is not essential. that you don't need the Spirit of God in you when the scripture says if we don't have it, we're none of his. You have to excuse me because I do have a slight attitude this morning because I'm just sick and tired of people and preachers confusing the hearts and the minds of precious people. You're just going to have to excuse me just for a moment because I just want to be able to look in a camera and tell people, are you not reading the scripture? Are you not just reading it, or are you just wanting to say what you wanted to say? Can I just rant this for a little bit? I believe I'm still in a spirit, though. But just because a person goes to a seminary school and they have some type of degree, that doesn't mean they're called by God to be a preacher. That doesn't mean you're called by God. You can't just wake up one day and say, you know what? I think I want to be a preacher. We ain't trying to be an accountant here. We're not trying to pass a bar exam. You got to pass the exam of the Lord. It's the Lord that qualifies people to be a preacher. It's the Lord that anoints people to be a preacher. That's why you ought to pray every day, Lord, anoint my pastor. Anoint my man of God. I want my pastor to be anointed so that I can speak the word of God with power and boldness. Mm-hmm. Yeah. He says you're none of his. So, but verse number 11 says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. See, we need the Spirit of God in us. We need the gift of the Holy Ghost down on the inside of us. If I can take this just a little bit further here, the scripture is plainly letting us know that if we don't have the Spirit in us, when the rapture takes place, when Jesus comes back for his people, you won't be going with them in the air. It says the same Spirit that raised up Jesus, that raised up Christ from the dead. Whoo, man, let me dive into that just for a moment. Because see, many people, they don't understand what the text is talking about here. See, we must understand that when Jesus came, he came into this world unlike you and I. Can I talk to you here? See, he came into the world differently than us. When we came into the world, we came into the world with sin. We had flesh and blood, and we were born into sin. Every one of us were born into sin. So that helps us to understand that good works alone does not get you into heaven. You cannot say, I'm a good person, or we know how I did my good deed for the day. We cannot check boxes and get ourselves into heaven. That's why the scripture instructs us to be born again. We have to be born again, and we still have to be baptized for remission of sins. We cannot compare our salvation to the person across the row, across the aisle, or on your job. You cannot look at somebody and say, well, I'm better than them. I know I must be going to heaven. I'm better than you, so I got to be going to heaven. No, God does not compare people to people. The Bible says he's no respecter person. So all of us are going to be judged accordingly, individually. And every one of us still must have our sin washed away. Right? So now Jesus, however, was born without sin. How was he born without sin? Because his father was God. And the reason why we have sin is because our father, Adam, brought sin into the world. And from Adam, everyone that was born into sin. But yet God placed the man Christ Jesus in the womb of Mary. And so he was divine on the inside, divine in nature, but had humanity wrapped in that divine nature. And the reason why that Jesus had to be born that way, two reasons. One, he had to be a perfect sacrifice. And the perfect sacrifice can be without spot or wrinkle or blemish. It had to be without sin. So he had to be born without sin, and he had to maintain a lifestyle without sin. And so now we can also understand the importance of that when Jesus was born at that particular moment, he was not only just someone that was born without sin, but we also need to understand that God cannot dwell in a sinful nature. So Jesus had to be born without sin, otherwise God cannot dwell in that body. And that's what Jesus was. He was the image, the express image of the invisible God. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, to wit, that God was in Christ. So if you're wondering where God was, just look at Jesus, because everywhere Jesus went, that was the express image of God. So you cannot, I'm getting ahead of myself. So you cannot separate God and Jesus. You cannot separate them. But when you seen Jesus, you seen the Father. So everywhere Jesus went, that was the express image of the Father. Yeah. Hallelujah. That's why when Philip said, can you please just show us the Father? And I will just be happy, Jesus. Can you show us the Father? Jesus looked at Philip and said, how long have I been with you, Philip? You don't understand who I am. When you see me, you see the Father. Uh-huh. Can I just go down this road? I'll come back to what I'm teaching. That's why the Bible says, whatsoever you do, whether it be word or deed, you do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So that is why we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, because Jesus possessed all power. He was God in flesh. That's why when we lay hands on people, we do it in the name of Jesus. That's why when we pray over our food, we do it in the name of Jesus. That's why it's important that when you go down in that water, you go down in the name of Jesus. You cannot, if anybody here has been taught, it's okay for you to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. You were taught incorrectly, because there is no remission of sins in the titles. The remission of sins is only done in the name of Jesus Christ. Can you prove that, preacher? Yes, I can. Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you don't believe me, it's right there on the screen. You must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And it was the apostle that preached this message. And so now it is our duty to go tell people, if they've been baptized any other way, you must be baptized in the name, because otherwise there was no remission of sins. And that's why I'm preaching this gospel so hard and so strong. And that's why God is blessing us with greater territory, because there's more people that need to hear. They must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You must have God's spirit filled in you. I don't know about you, church, but I just get excited thinking about this church going from 2 to 4 to 6 to 1,000. Why? Because there's more people going to heaven in Lafayette, Indiana. Hallelujah. I don't want to pastor a church that says, oh, it's too many people in here. You are selfish, and you think you're the only one that want to go to heaven. We need everybody to go to heaven. Okay, please be seated. Let me get back to where I was trying to go there. So now Jesus is born. He's divine. He is God in flesh. That's why we sing Emmanuel, God with us. We need to understand that there's only one true holy God. There's not a triune God. There's not two gods. There's not three gods. There's not three acting as one. There's only one true holy God. And that true holy God was inside the body of Jesus Christ. It wasn't a second God that came down. God didn't send somebody else to come take away your sins, but God came himself to take away your sins. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he cares about you and I. Okay. So he comes. God cannot dwell in a sinful nature. So Jesus was born without sin. And then he had to remain without sin, because if he would have went to the cross with sin, it would have been blemished. So the scripture lets us know that he was tempted at all points, but he overcame it all. He knew no sin. He overcame all of it. So now when he gets to the cross, can I dig a little bit deeper here? Can I go deeper? Can we go to the next level as far as in our revelation? So now when he's on the cross, the words come out of Jesus' mouth, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou forsaken me? And so now we need to clearly understand what was happening in that moment. First of all, you need to understand that God is a spirit, according to John 4:24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at all times. So that helps you to understand, how can God be in heaven, talk down, and say, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased? Because God is a spirit. He's omnipresent. He was in the body of Christ and also running the world all at the same time. But that man, Christ Jesus, was not separate from God, because he was just the image of the invisible God. And that's why Colossians 1:15, I'm all over the place, so y'all follow me right now. That's why Colossians 1:15 says, who is the image of the invisible God? And so now we can understand that now that Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was a two-part meaning happening all right there. The first part is, go home and study, is Psalms chapter number 22. If you go home and study Psalms 22, you will see where David was not only a king, but David was also a prophet. Right? David was also a prophet. So David was writing in Psalms chapter number 22 prophetically, because if you read Psalms chapter number 22, verse number 1, it says, my God, thank you, why hast thou forsaken me? So David was speaking prophetically of what Jesus Christ was going to have to endure on a cross one day. And so Jesus just repeated the words of what was already spoken by King David. That's the first part. The second part is that, remember, God is holy and he cannot dwell in an unholy nature. So in that moment when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You have to remember that Jesus Christ was man and divine. He was fully God and fully man. So in that moment when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The divine nature that was on the inside of him left the body. Why did it leave the body? Because remember, Jesus, who knew no sin, took on the sin of the world. And God cannot dwell in a sinful nature. So God had to leave the body. The sin of the world came upon that body. And that's when Jesus gave up the ghost. I know I'm teaching right now, but just stay with me. See, that's when he gave up the ghost and he died right there. And God left that body. He had him there. That's why he said, why have you forsaken me? Because it was the man, Christ Jesus, speaking to the divine nature that was on the inside of him. Now, can I take a little bit further? Because we just read a scripture that said that same spirit that raised up Christ, that spirit must dwell in us to quicken our mortal bodies. Okay, so let's fast forward. Because now they took that dead body off the cross and they put that body that had no spirit in it, because it already has left this body. Now they lay that spirit in the grave, and we know he's there for 3 days and three nights. But now that body is laying there empty, lifeless, but that same spirit that raised up Christ. So now God says, okay, I'm done now. I performed the prophecy now. They said he was going to be there for 3 days. Now God got back in that body. And that's when that body raised right on up. Now listen to me now, listen to me, because the Bible says that Jesus said out of his own mouth, no man can take my life. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to raise it up. Now, wait a minute, Jesus, you don't have that power as a man, but God had that power that was on the inside of him. So the same God that left that body was the same God that got back in that body. And when God got back in that body, that body rose from the dead. And that's why Jesus rose and said, all power in heaven and in earth has been given unto me. Somebody clap your hands unto the Lord and just praise the name of Jesus. Woo. My God. Woo, hallelujah. Man, I'm so far off my notes. Is this okay? Okay, okay. All right. So let's just continue to take a little bit further. I might as well not even forget about them notes, right? So let's take it a little bit further. So now we can see now how Jesus rose from the dead. He didn't raise himself in the flesh. It was the divine nature of God that rose him. See, now we can better understand, hopefully, if you're following me here, why Jesus spoke the way he spoke. Because there were times as a man, he would get angry, hungry, thirsty, all the things as a man, as a human, as you and I do. But then there were times when he spoke and say, wait a minute now, a man cannot do those things because it was the divine nature of God that was on the inside of him. Now, let me reiterate a point that I made a little bit ago, that this Jesus was not a second person in the Godhead. This Jesus was not a second individual known as God the Son. If you study your Bible, you will never see the words God the Son. You will only see the words Son of God. Why could Jesus be referred to as a Son of God? Because he was made by God. So he was the Son of God. So when the scripture lets us know that in John 3:16, follow me very quick. I'm going to rattle off some scriptures here. John 3:16, where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, people that are taught incorrectly are taught that, see, God gave a son, or God gave something else or someone else in his stead, as if God sat back and gave something else. But if you go to 1 John chapter 3, verse number 16, come quickly, have that up on the screen. It says, hereby we perceive the love of God. This is how we know God loves us, because he, everyone say he. I love the Bible. See, the Bible cannot contradict itself. It cannot say one thing in one place and then another thing another place and then it contradicts itself. But see, John 3:16 is just giving you an illustration that God created a man, got inside of that man, and that is what he gave. But now 1 John, the same writer, says, here's how we know how much God loves you, that he laid down his life for us. He didn't send somebody else, but God says, I'm going to come myself. But God is a spirit. He has no flesh and bone. So he had to create a body. And when he created that body, he stepped into that body and said, everywhere you see Jesus go, that's me right there. I'm telling you, that's why he can heal the sick. That's why he can raise the dead. That's why he can feed 5,000 with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. It was God in the flesh. Yes. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost is helping me this morning. I did not intend to go this direction, but are y'all with me still? So now you can better see and understand that Jesus is Lord. Okay, follow me very quickly, man. Okay, all right. So let's go to Psalms 100, verse number 3. Psalms 100, verse number 3. Look what the Bible says. Look what the Bible says. The Bible says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It says the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. So now if you move very, very quickly, and then if you go to Acts chapter number 9, oh Lord Jesus, what verse is that? Somebody, what verse is that? Where Saul begins to say, who art thou, Lord? What verse is that? Is it chapter 9, chapter 8? Find that very, very quickly, huh? Chapter 5? Oh, chapter 9. I was like, you ain't in the Holy Ghost over there, brother. I know it ain't in chapter 5. Okay, verse number 5. Thank you. Go. Now listen now. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. Now, Saul here is on his way on a Damascus road getting ready to persecute some Christians. Amen? He's getting ready to persecute some Christians. And so here he is going down this road, but now God is about to shift him. Aren't you glad that when you was going your own way, God got a hold of your heart and began to shift you? Uh-huh. Yeah. God began to shift him in a new direction. And so now here he is, knocks him off his horse. We understand the story, but we need to know this about Saul, that Saul was a Pharisee. That means Saul was a student of the word. So that means Saul understood his Old Testament. Saul knew Psalms. He knew Isaiah. When the prophet Isaiah once says, I am God and God alone. When God will say, there's nobody beside me. There's nobody with me. I am God and God alone. I give my glory to no one. And so Saul understood that the Lord is God, that the Lord God considered his name as Lord. So Saul now says, who art thou, Lord? Why would Saul say Lord? Because he knew the Lord is God. Now understand, remember, there's not two gods, there's not three gods, but there's only one God, and that one God's name is, somebody shout, Jesus. Can you prove that, preacher? I'm about to right now. And so the scripture says the Lord is God. So Saul now is knocked off his horse, hears this voice from heaven, and says, who art thou, Lord? And the Bible says, and the Lord said, I am Jesus. So if the Lord is God and the Lord said, I'm Jesus, so then therefore 1 + 1 must be. So Jesus is. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. That's why everything we do it in the name of Jesus Christ. So I'm here to tell it and shout it from the rooftop. Don't you call me a Jesus only believer, but this apostolic church believes in the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. But my Bible says that all the fullness of the Godhead, it dwells in him. That's in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 9. You need to understand that when I pray, I don't pray to three different people, but I pray to one. And when I go to heaven, I don't expect to see three different people, but I expect to see one. And his name is Jesus. Somebody clap your hands unto the Lord. Shout Jesus. Jesus. Hallelujah. Is this okay? I'm just flowing in the spirit right now. Just whatever God gives me, I'm just saying it. Because I truly believe that this is our apostolic root. This is what we stand on. This is what we believe in. This is what we preach. Why do we preach that? Because it's what the Bible says. I'm not preaching what somebody told me. I'm not preaching what some philosopher told me. I didn't go to school and sit down and some teacher tell me this. But it's the power of God that has revealed these things to me. I'm telling you, my friend, that's why we need revelation. That's why we got to come out of our old ways. Go back to my key text, Colossians 2. Oh, we're already there, aren't we? Go to verse number 8. Verse number 8, look what the Bible said. This just came to me. Go to verse number 8. It says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So if anybody tries to come and tell you that there's more than one God, it's a lie from the devil. If anybody tries to come tell you that Jesus is not God manifested in the flesh, it's a lie from the devil. If anybody tries to tell you that you should not be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, it's a lie from the devil. If anybody says anything different, Paul said, if me or an angel come from heaven, tell you any other gospel, you ought to make it accursed. There's only one way. There's only one way. Bible says there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. So that means baptism matters. So it matters how you were baptized. You don't tell nobody if they were baptized a different way that they did something wrong. You just tell them there is more available for you. Because many people, and such were some of you, that got baptized in a different way under different titles, but you were only doing what a preacher told you to do. But I'm telling you what the Bible says to do. And I'm telling you, you didn't do nothing wrong, but I am telling you, you need your sins to be forgiven. And the only way your sins can be forgiven is if you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. My friend, that matters. It matters. It matters. And I'm not afraid to tell my family. I'm not afraid to tell my loved ones. I got cousins and nephews. I got people on both sides of the fence, meaning both sides of our family, that see things a certain way. But I've got to stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ. I cannot fall into the traditions of men, but I've got to believe what thus saith the Lord. So when you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you are doing something that is essential. Can I get 5 more minutes of your time? Hallelujah. I'm not trying to wear you out. We got to be back by 3. Praise God. Nobody said amen to that. Okay. Sister Robinson, it's me and you. We by ourselves. We going to be. Get the dolly. Amen. All right. Don't be laughing at me, sister. What was I preaching? What was I saying? What was I saying? Traditions of men. The scripture. Traditions of, somebody's listening to me. We have to follow after what thus saith the Lord. What does the scripture say I need to do? Not what does man say I need to do. That's why everything that I say, I want you to go to the scripture and see, am I teaching the right thing? I don't expect you to just take my word for it. Matter of fact, I will commend you if you go and study it for yourself. I would commend you on that. I would want to see that. Hallelujah. You know, when my wife and I were seeing what church we were going to, this is just when we were just folks not pastoring, but people trying to find a church to go to. This was many years ago. And I remember telling my wife, I don't want to just show up on Sunday. I don't want to hear him exhort and preach and get people excited. I want to show up on a Wednesday. I want to hear him teach. I want to hear, how does he break down the word? How does he give understanding of the word? What is his revelation of the word? There's a big difference, because there's a lot of preachers right now on this day hooping and hollering and getting people excited, and people go out there slapping high fives. No change. Woo. Absolutely no change. Absolutely no challenge of the mind. Nothing that has them walking out saying, you know what? I never seen it that way. You know what? A preacher has never broke that down that way. I've always been told this. And you can sit in a church for so long and be told a certain thing to where even the false becomes true. And now that false is settled in your mind to where the enemy says, that's not true. You've been raised like this. Your mom, your grandma said this. I don't care what mommy and grandma said. I know that's hard to hear. I know that's hard to hear right now. But I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what family member in your life has told you. It's about what this book is saying up here. What is God requiring out of us? Ooh, hallelujah. So being apostolic, as you guys understand, it has been around me long enough, I can care less about denominations. Because denominations are not in Bible. They were made by man. It is a man thing. I don't care Baptist, Nazarene, Apostolic, Pentecostal. There's hundreds, if not thousands of them. Catholic, I don't care what you got on that sign. What are you preaching from that Bible? What are you preaching from that Bible? Denominations won't get you to heaven. That's why when people say, I'm Catholic, okay. I mean, I got some cookies I can go get. You want me to give you a cookie? Oh, you want the Mary Lou's donuts? I can get you some Mary Lou's sprinkles. I'm Baptist. I'm this. I don't care, because denominations won't get you into heaven. Notice the word Christianity didn't even come from God. We just read that, right? Man said that. It won't get you there. We've got to obey the book, and we need to understand the book. We need to know it. We need to understand it, and we need to have revelation of it. Some of you have prayed, God, send me to a church where a preacher is going to give me revelation. God, send me to a church where that preacher is going to tell me the truth. God, there's got to be more than what I come from. There's got to be more than what I have. I'm tired of going through motions. I'm tired of the same old thing happening. Some of you have prayed that prayer. It's not by accident you showed up here at Star City Church. I'm not giving nobody a pat on the back. I'm telling you, Jesus is here. The revelation is here. Truth is here. Hallelujah. And I would rather go to a church that hurts me, meaning it steps on my toes a little bit, than sitting in a dry, dead church where I can go there and feel good. Everybody's going to heaven. You can do whatever you want, and it's a lie from the devil. It's a lie. The scripture is clear. You must come out the world. It's clear. You can't avoid that. And I know now we live in a day where they got churches for everybody. They got the homosexual church. They even got a gay and lesbian Bible. They got their own Bible. See, I don't see people think they can remove the word, remove words from the scripture, create their own Bible, and it becomes acceptable. I'm sorry, but here's what the Bible actually says, that his word is forever settled in heaven. So even if you ignore words out that Bible, it still doesn't change the fact that God's word is true. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Doesn't change it. So you can skip chapters, skip books, rip that out, say, you know, that Ephesians chapter number 5, women submit themselves. I'm gonna go ahead and remove that. I don't know why that came to my head. My wife has submitted, y'all. Okay, she's okay. She's okay. So, it's ever settled in heaven. John 1:1, in the beginning, the Holy Ghost is helping me right now. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I'm sorry, but the Word has already been spoken. The Word is eternal because we serve an eternal God. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Can I dive in this just a little bit? Remember, we believe in one God, and that one God, his name is Jesus Christ. I want you to understand something, that the angel didn't name God. He didn't name Jesus Christ. His name was given to him from his Father, because that is the name of the Father. That's what, can you prove that, preacher? Yes, I can. Thank you. Because Jesus said, I come in my Father's name. Now, you need to understand that right there. I have my Father's name. However, we have different birth certificates, because on his birth certificate, it says Eddie Robinson Jr. On my birth certificate, it says Eddie Robinson III. But I'm telling you, God and Jesus have the same name. It's not Jesus and then Jesus Jr. He doesn't go by JJ. I'm sorry, my friend, but Jesus has the name of the Father. So when he said, I come in my Father's name, he has all power in the name. So now, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and that Word was God. It's not talking about a separate God. It's not talking about a separate person. I've seen people teach that the Word is Jesus Christ, that the Word is Jesus, meaning that Jesus was with God in the beginning. Well, that contradicts the Bible, because the Bible says that God is God alone, and there's nobody with him, that there was only one creator. Oh, I wish I had the time to talk about the oneness of God, but we need to understand that when it talks about the Word, it's talking about a logos or logos. Some people pronounce it that way. And that means the plan of God. The plan of God. That from the beginning, God had a plan. And that plan was with him, because that plan was him. See, some of you missed that right there. 1 John 3:16 says, hereby we perceive the love of God, that he laid down his life for us. And here, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the plan. And the plan was with God, because the plan was God. So when Adam and Eve transgressed, God had a plan, and he searched heaven and couldn't find nobody. He searched everywhere, couldn't find nobody. He searched the earth, couldn't find nobody. So God said, I've got a plan, and the plan is me. I'm gonna come myself, because there's nobody worthy. There's Well, I better put down this microphone. There's nobody worthy. There's nobody holy. There's nobody able to do it but me. So now drop down to verse number 14. And the Bible says in that same book of John, chapter number 1, verse number 14, the scripture says, and the Word, or in other words, the plan, or in other words, God, because God was the Word, or the Word was God. So, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The only way that you can behold his glory, that means you can hold him, touch him, feel him. Remember John 4:24 says God is a spirit. You can't hold, feel, and touch a spirit. So God says, I got a plan, and the plan is me. I'm going to wrap myself in flesh. So now you can behold me. Now you can touch me. Now I can be touched by your infirmities. Now I can show you how to pray. I can show you how to live. Y'all ain't hearing me in this church. I can show you how to go in and out your people, because I was the plan the entire time. So these are our roots. And we can't pull up what's already been dug deep. Hallelujah. I'm done preaching. I want to tell those that's only been attending this church for a few years, and encourage those that's been attending this church for longer than I've been alive. We're not digging up the roots. We believe in one God. That's staying in the root system. We believe in Jesus' name baptism. That's staying in the root system. We believe in living a holy and separate life from the world. That's staying in the root system. It's our roots. We believe that we must repent of our sins. We believe in the righteous and just God. We believe in these things. It's in our root system. Our church. I was talking to a young man, and he believes that when he goes to heaven, he's going to see both Jesus and God. And I said, okay, can you show me that in the scripture? Show me where I'm going to see both Jesus and God when I go to heaven. Show me that. And so while he's flipping through the scripture, and see, that's the thing. You got to tell people, can you show me? Yeah. Stop trying to fight with your words and just use God's word. Use God's word. So show me that in scripture. He says, well, can you show, where did your doctrine start? Where did this, oneness, where did that start? Where did you get that from? I said, oh, I can show you. You don't have to go too far. Go to the first page of your Bible. The very first page after the table of contents is Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1. In the beginning, God. It was quiet, just like it is right there. I don't have to go far to show you that there's only one God. We can't pull up what's been dug deep, because what we preach and what we believe was long before us. And if the Lord tarry, it's going to be long after us. But church, we can't change the doctrine. His word is his word. We can't change it. I'm not asking if you like it or not. Trust me, there's some scriptures in here I'm like, ooh, that's talking to me right there. I don't like that verse. Because I want to do certain things, but then the Bible says, no, you can't do that. Amen. It'll check you when you don't want to be checked. But it's still his word. And there's only one way. Scripture says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be coming of the Son of Man. Now listen to this now, because there were many boats in Noah's day. There were many. Boats weren't an unusual thing. There were many fishermen. But as Noah was building his, only one of those boats remained afloat. Think about it. When the rain started coming, water started rushing in, what's your first reaction? Jump in your boat. And that's what people are doing. They're jumping in their own religion. They're jumping in their own traditions. They're jumping in their own ways. they're jumping back to things that they were told when they were young instead of saying, Lord, what is the one way to heaven that I'm going to make sure I'm saved? I'm going to make sure I'm in the right boat, because there's coming a day when Jesus is going to split the sky. Oh, hallelujah. There's coming a day when that last trump shall sound. There's coming a day where the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we that are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air. The Bible says, so will we ever be with the Lord. I'm telling you, there's coming a day, and we got to be in the right boat. You got to be in the right boat. How do you make sure you get in the boat? You repent of your sins. You get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you get filled with his spirit. I'm telling you, my friend, that's how you get in the right boat. But my friend today, if I can talk to you that are sitting here in these seats, don't help build the boat, but never get in the boat. Because I know the scripture says that Noah built the ark, but I'm telling you, that ark was so massive, it was so big, it took over 100 years to make. He wasn't the only one with hammer in his hand, with screws in his hand. He had helpers help build that ark, but yet those same helpers never got in the boat. Why would you help build the thing that's going to save your life, but never get in the thing that's going to save your life? I'm telling you, my friend, don't move to this next building with excitement like I am, but never get in the kingdom of God, because we're going to go to higher levels. We're going to go to another level in Jesus Christ. We're going to do greater things in a new location. God is expanding our territory. God is doing great things, but make sure that you are in the boat. Don't just help us pack and move. Help us pack and move and get in the boat. Help us get over there and win souls and make sure you stay in the boat. Can we stand to our feet right now?